Kids, you're dismissed. All right, they're going to head off. Did you notice anything different about Donovan leading songs this morning? He did it a little bit better, don't you think? That's what happens every year. You get more mature and wiser, and he just looks so different than he did last week.
Lower blood sugar.
Lower blood sugar, yeah. So, happy birthday to you, brother. John chapter 5, we'll be looking at the text that Jason read this morning. Regarding the music, too, we're going to do, you notice we've been singing every week, "We Will Glorify," and that's intentional. We want to learn different, good, theologically rich texts, and one of the best ways to do it, as Donovan said, is to sing them often. And so that will be the last week for We Will Glorify, doing it every week. And then what we'll do is we're going to integrate that song into our welcome time. That's a great, great song to start off a service, because that's what we're here to do, is glorify the Lord. So you'll see some different songs. We'll do basically like a song of the month. And we'll sing that song for 4 weeks or 5 weeks if there's five Sundays. And that's kind of what's going on. Next week, what's the song? It's a new one. Well, not All I Have is Christ, I think. It's not really new, but it's not something we sing often. Is that right? All I Have is Christ, I think, is the next one. And then there's another song called See the Destined Day Arise. It's not new. I think it was written in the 1500s, if I remember right. But it's got a new tune to it. And so just some things that are going on. So just heads up, why do we sing that song every week? Well, that's why. John chapter 5, we've been working through the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us, we started and we worked through and we're up to chapter 5. And we're working specifically, we're trying to understand who Jesus is. And there's a difference as we when you look at something along a spectrum, if you start with chapter 1 and then you work through the end of it and you kind of put it all together, it makes a lot more sense when you can look at it like that. And so we're gradually working through the Gospel of John. And so we're in chapter 5. And we're really going to see, and you're going to see the emphasis, you're going to hear something and an emphasis in the preaching that's going to be a little bit different than it was in chapters 1 through chapter 4 and up to chapter 5 in this time. The emphasis is going to be that Jesus is real. And if you saw the Facebook post this week, the little Jesus is real. So let's make sure that we're all thinking together here. John chapter 20 and verse 31 tells us what the Gospel of John is all about. That we would have faith, and that if we have faith, and that we would grow in that faith. So we've been talking about, up to this point, trusting Jesus. That's really what all of this is about. Specifically in chapters 1 through 4, at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, we saw a lot about faith and placing your faith and your trust, not in what used to be, but now in this person and the work of Jesus. So that was really highlighted in chapters 1 through 4. Chapter 5 starts, and now the public ministry of Jesus kind of launches off, and Jesus now is on the scene full-time for about 3 years, and we're going to see that Jesus is real. Sometimes what happens in life, well, let's put it this way, is, let's take a famous person. Somebody tell me a famous person. Who? I just didn't hear you. Okay. Somebody, Russell Crowe. I'm glad you said Russell Crowe. There you go. So let's take, we got Russell Crowe. How many of you have ever met him in person? Okay. Is he real? How do you know? You've never met him. Donovan said he's on the internet, so he's got to be real, right? How do you know he's real? You've only seen pictures. You've only seen resemblances. But how do you know he's real? just because you haven't touched or personally talked with somebody or seen somebody does not mean that they do not really exist. Is the wind real? Well, of course the wind is real. You've experienced the wind, different than you have Russell Crowe. But the wind, although you've never seen it, is real. Jesus is just as real. And if you would stop and look at your life, you could recognize that Jesus is real. Where would you be today if it was not for Jesus? If it was not for the Lord working in your life, where would you be today? You're in a great spot in life. I'm not saying a comfortable spot, and I'm not saying that you always make ends meet, and I'm not saying it's that you always get along with everybody and sing Kumbaya and drink coffee. I'm not saying it's easy. And it could have been, for some of you, downright difficult at times. But could it be worse? And the answer is unequivocally yes. It could be tons worse. So you can look back on your life and see the grace of God in your life, although you've never talked to Him and you've never touched Him. But you know He is real. If you're a believer, look at what He's done in your life in answering of prayer and keeping you safe and walking with you. You know, we sing that old hymn, I've walked with Him and talked with Him, and you know, that really happens to us as believers. Isn't that amazing? So we know He's real, although we've never touched. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus is real. He's not fake. He's not made up. He's not just some guy. And He's not just some spirit. Jesus is the God-man. Man, Jesus is amazing. And there were some who only saw the flesh side of Jesus. They didn't see the spiritual side. And so they really struggled with that. And they downplayed any equality or deity in Jesus. Where is the hope for these people? If Jesus was only a created or supernatural subservient human, He really couldn't be the Savior of the world. Like, remember the Samaritans claimed? He couldn't be that. And then there's some people specifically later on in history that denied, well, he was a man of flesh. He was a man, but He was not deity. So they denied the other side, calling Him really an illusion or a facade. Where is their hope for these people? How can Jesus pay a human spiritual death penalty? How can a mirage shed blood? Where is their hope for these if they deny Jesus to be who He said and who He really is? There is no hope. But we know that Jesus is real. And so Jesus has argued and testified, and He's demonstrated, and He's proclaimed that unity of the Father and the Son in these verses that we've been working through. Remember? Remember, He demonstrates to the unity of the Son and the Father. They're both doing the same things, and there's this intercommunication between them. Not only does He testify to their unity, He testifies to the love between the Father and the Son in perfection. Just take your life. To me, this is amazing. Take your life. If you take two people in life and you put them together, okay, it can be in marriage or just friendship or whatever. You take two people and you put them in the same room, there's going to be disagreement. I mean, that's just the way it is. So it's amazing to me that Jesus is God and that God, God is Jesus. Stop. God the Father and God the Son, and they're perfect in unity and in love. Because when you put two people together, there's conflict, it seems like, all the time, isn't there? But yet they're sinless. They're perfect. This to me is amazing. Not only that, but there's also life through the Father and through the Son. How can Jesus, if he's not God, and he's a created being, how can he give life like the text says that he can give life? He can't. Created beings, that doesn't make any sense. So he has to be God. And so as best as we can understand in our finite minds and that we can express in language to understand this, we look at this economic interplay, you know, this how the Spirit and how the Father and the Son work together and how that can they can just exist like that. Now, for us in our finite minds, we can't connect all the dots. But we can see enough out of this text. We can read out of the text, not into the text what we want it to say, but we can read out of the text that Jesus and God are one, yet they are God the Father and God the Son. They're distinct. I can't explain that. But that's what we read out of this text. That, in a sense, makes sense to me and should make sense to you, that we can't explain the unexplainable God. He is above us and beyond us, and he is transcendent, yet at the same time we can know him and know him personally. Jesus is real. That's amazing. Jesus is real. And so, as I said, as Jesus is going along in the first four chapters, what does he do? He's better than the system. He's better than Moses. He's better than self-righteousness. He is the light, and he is the life, and he is the living water, and he is the Lamb. He is the Savior of the world, and he raises men from their dead spiritual condition. The person who sees and understands will no longer be condemned and will not face eternal judgment of separation from Jesus because they reject him. Jesus is real, and do we understand this? Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is unmatchable. He is the gracious Redeemer King, and he is the merciful High Priest. Week by week, as we look at Jesus, do this. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians real quick. You've got to see this. We don't just meet here, just to meet here. We don't just come here because that's where our friends are. We don't come here because it's a social club. What are we doing here? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. There's a hope that brings boldness. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, all of us, believers, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. And what happens? Are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow. This is what happens. As week by week, we're exposed to who Jesus is. With the Spirit that resides in believers, what happens? We're changed. There's this little participle in between there where it says from glory to glory. It's this idea of building blocks. We become a P. In other words, we become more and more and more like our Savior. The way for us to become more like our Savior is to see Him. If we don't see Him, we don't get to be more like Him. So we don't come here every week. We don't come here just to have our coffee and donuts and talk and see how life is doing. We come here to see Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus is real. And that's what we're seeing in the text. So will you let the text speak to you and help you to become more like Him? There's three things out. You won't be a slide this morning, but there's three things that I want you to see here in this text. starting in verse, let's go back to the text, John 5. Let's start in verse 23 this morning. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Okay, that's the whole point of John. Back to John chapter 20 and verse 31. This person does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We looked at that last week. Now we launch into verse 25, the text for today. Truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. First thing that we see out of the text this morning is that Jesus will raise every dead person by his voice. Every dead person will come back to life by his voice. You say, where do you see that? For us to understand this verse, we've got to look at the text together. There's two things in this verse that two things in this first point that I want you to see. In this verse 25, there are two time frames that he's talking about. Did you notice that? He says here in verse 25, and an hour is coming. This is future tense. There's something that's coming and is now what? Here. So there's a present aspect, an already aspect, something that's going on, but there's also this future thing that he's talking about. What is he saying here? Well, for us to understand it, go to verse 28. Verse 28 says, do not marvel at this. What is the this he's talking about? Go back to what he's talked about, verse 25, 26, and 27. Verse 25, with his voice, he raises people. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming. Okay, do you see the future tense being mentioned there again? An hour is coming. Goes back to verse 25. Something that's coming. What is coming? When all who are in the, what's the next word? In the graves or the tombs. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. How's that for a cool science fiction movie today? Right? They will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, we're going to get back to that phrase, done good. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and then those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. On the one hand, Jesus is saying there's this time when that is coming. This is something that Scripture has spoken of for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, the Scripture says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This was the general understanding of Old Testament saints in regards to the teaching of Sheol. After the bodily resurrection and ascension of Jesus in Acts 24, the Scripture says, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, to everlasting life, and to some, having a hope in God, when these men will accept that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Martha understands this when she says to Jesus about her dead brother Lazarus, I know that he will raise again in the resurrection on that last day. There has always been this understanding that someday this resurrection will happen. But we don't often concentrate on how that happens. Jesus will with his voice speak. And guess what? My great-grandfather, who's buried over in the Werken section of Netherlands, will come out of the grave. All of those people that are in your back history line will come out of the grave. Ladies, your husbands will come out of the grave, their bodies, that is. This is amazing. Your wife will come out of the grave. That child that maybe passed away will come out of the grave. Because Jesus will do it with his voice. And the purpose of that will be to a resurrection of to life or a resurrection to judgment. How does this affect you? In John 15, which we'll get there in a few years, right? In John 15, Jesus talks about going to prepare a place for you. Jesus will speak and your dead, decomposed body will come out of the ground. Unless he comes before, hopefully today, right? Hopefully today. But if not, your dead, decomposed body will come out of the grave. Genesis chapter 3 talks about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and also chapter 12 talk about how that we will return to dust. What do you think is the state of the bodies of those that have died thousands of years ago? They're dust. And Jesus will take that dust and they will miraculously come back to bodily resurrection and life again. How does this affect you? You know, the Bible says about seven different times that there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How can there be weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment and pain if there is no body? Something immaterial can't necessarily lament and grind and be in torment. There will be a day. How does this affect you? There will be a day when all that are dead will return from the dust to their bodies. Some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of judgment. You say, how does this fit in the grand scheme of things? How does this really happen? You know, what is going on here? Doesn't the Bible say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? And that's true, it does. The immaterial part of you will spend eternity at the moment of death somewhere forever. If you know Christ as your Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord at death. Death is nothing more than the separation of the immaterial and the material for a time being. And then Jesus will speak and those bodies will come out of the grave. And somehow in all of this, there will be a great unity of the soul and the spirit, of the immaterial and the material again. And then you'll spend eternity somewhere forever. Question. When that great voice speaks, and there's that great reunion of your body and your spirit, the immaterial and the material together, will you be raised to resurrection of life or resurrection of judgment? That's how it affects you. We know that someday we'll spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So there's this future aspect of deliverance where there is this day that is coming. Are you ready to face that future with the hope that you have right now? Now, I told you I wanted to go to this part of the verse here where it says in verse 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Okay. Now, if we just look at that text by itself, if we take a text of Scripture, okay, it's called the analogy of faith. If we take the text of Scripture and look at it by itself, devoid of looking at the rest of the corpus of the text around it, or you know, then what happens is we can become very wrong in our theology. So if we were to look at this just at face value without putting any other Scripture, what Jesus has been teaching us up to this point, we would look at that and say, oh, if I'm a good person, I'm going to get life. That's not what it's teaching here. And we know that how. Because Jesus has been telling us all up to this point, it's not about your personal resume. You can be a really good person and do really good things, and you're going to stand before God, and what is he going to say to you if you're not covered by his righteousness? He's going to say, depart from me. I don't know who you are. It's only through the shed blood of Christ, only through the gift of his righteousness applied to your account, will you be raised to resurrection of life. So someday, when Jesus speaks with his voice, and all the bodies come out of the grave, and however that happens, all right, and we're reunited, the immaterial and the material, and then we're going to spend eternity like that somewhere. Those, okay, some will go to the resurrection of judgment, where they will spend, as it says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they'll go not just to hell, but what happens at the end of time? Death and hell are what? Cast into the lake of fire. And there they'll be forever. Right now, the demons and Satan are roaming the earth. Remember, he's seeking whom he may devour. But someday, he will spend eternity. He'll be cast forever into the lake of fire. Along with those who do not know Christ. That's not a good picture at all. Someday, that material and immaterial will be raised. Jesus will raise that material out and it will be united again with the immaterial. And then there will be some that will be raised to life, the resurrection of life. And so shall they ever be with the Lord in that form. The new heavens and the new earth, these bodies will come just like Jesus. And I don't know exactly how that will look. The scripture doesn't tell us a ton of that. But we know that Jesus was resurrected bodily, wasn't he? He ate broiled fish. They touched him. And he's in heaven now. So there's some spiritual type of body we're going to get. It'll be much better than what we have now. Amen, right? No more diabetes. No more having to, if you eat a Cadbury bar, you have to run 30 miles after you eat it. You know? We're not going to have, it's just going to be better. So there is that future aspect coming. How does that affect you? You've got to, don't just come here and sit and listen. Work the text in your mind and your heart. How does that affect you personally? There's a resurrection of life and there's a resurrection of judgment. It's coming someday for you. But that's not all the text says. He doesn't say it is coming, but also what does the Bible say here too? Remember, it's coming and is now here. Well, Pastor, if it's coming, how can it also be here? Because what was Jesus doing up to this point? Remember, he's giving life to people. He's not only doing, remember the official son, from he healed the guy from a distance, right? We looked at that. He healed his life. He healed the man by the pool. In chapter 11, we also know, and I believe this is a foreshadowing of what's to come as well. What does he do to Lazarus? What does he do to the widow's son? What does he do to the lady at Nain? What happens? He raises them from the dead. And so here what's happening, not just on the one hand, there's the future aspect, but right now Jesus is raising men, not just physically, what's coming with Lazarus and others, but Jesus is raising men from the dead spiritually. Now they are seeing that this is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Remember John chapter 2? Isn't this beautiful how it all fits together? See, Jesus was speaking, and there's that present aspect where he right then, right there in his ministry, specifically for this 3 years, present tense in verse 21 and verse 24, that these believers can have eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Famous verse. These people, if they come in contact with Christ and understand who he is, they can have life. So there's the future aspect, but there's the current aspect. Do you understand how that applies to us today? Aren't you glad that Jesus today speaks? But how does he speak? How does he speak today? Romans 10 tells us, how shall they hear without someone who will tell them the good news? He speaks to us by his word. You have a copy of the word on your device, or maybe a paper copy. He speaks to us through this. And through this, now what happens? All these ambassadors around the planet, we call them Christians. All of these ambassadors go out into the world, and what do? They share Christ with people. That's the and now. That is, the fields are being harvested now. People can come to life now. So there's the future aspect, but now there is this current aspect. You see, so when you look in verse 25, that's what he's talking about. Verse 25, you have to understand in the light. Verse 28, He's raising people with his voice. This voice, what? To the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. You understand? And also right now, he's bringing people back to life, spiritually speaking. So first of all, we see here in this text that Jesus will raise every person with his voice. Now look at verse 26, and we're going to see the second thing. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he also has granted the Son to have life in himself. What does he mean here? What's he talking about? Okay, well, do you remember last week when we looked at this? And if you weren't here last week, what we talked about is we talked about this idea of this subject, how do we explain the Trinity? And so we used the old term or terminology, this economic Trinity or this economic relationship, or how do they interplay? In other words, what does the Trinity, what does it do, what does he do, and how does he do it? That's the economy of him. I believe, as has been laid out in the text, as we've talked about here, that the interplay between the Father and the Son, two of the persons of the Trinity here, and this is, John is highlighting the fact that there's a great unity between them. As a matter of fact, they are one in essence. Jesus is God. God is God. And so what we see here when we come to this verse, and verse 26, we could look at this and we would say, oh, there's that Jesus guy again, and God gives this Jesus guy again life. You see, Jesus is created. He's not God. Well, I like the way the old guys used to say it. They always say it the best. The Father granted this life to the Son in eternity. Well, when did eternity start? Never started. God the Father granted the Son eternity, or granted him this life when? In eternity. Eternity never had a start. Do you understand what they're saying? It happened in forever. And there was never a time when it was not this way, because eternity is eternity. And so the point is that you don't ever see this word, and I would be surprised, or maybe a few of you have heard this word. You can write it down if you want, and don't look it up now on your phones. It's the word aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity. It's the doctrine of aseity. It's an old word that we don't use much anymore, but basically what this is teaching is that Jesus has life in himself. Secondly, we see, because of verse 26, Jesus has life intrinsically. Not only, number one, does Jesus speak, and every dead person will be raised by his voice. But secondly, Jesus has life intrinsically. Back to verse 21 we learned last week. Just as the Father takes dead bodies and raises them to new life, or breathes life into them, so the Son takes people who, though their bodies are alive, they are still in this state of death, spiritual death. And what does he do? He raises them to walk in newness of life. Because there is life in the Son. Life comes from the Son. And so, life here in this verse, I believe that there is something that he's talking about, and this idea that Jesus is self-existent. That's aseity. Jesus has life in ase, or from himself. He wasn't created. He wasn't given life in the sense of he had a beginning, like you and I had a beginning. Jesus just has always been. Jesus has life intrinsically. He is uncaused. He has life within himself. Okay, now, what I believe, when I look at this text together, verse 25, 26, down through verse 30 that was read this morning, Jesus here is giving us a picture of something future coming as well. Another part of this, and is coming. What is he talking about? What is he speaking to? Because it almost seems a little bit out of place to right here in verse 26 say, well, Jesus has life in himself. What does he mean by that? Here's what he means. I think he's pointing to his death and his resurrection. I think he's pointing to the future as well. And so later on, after this happens, as is with us, remember at the beginning in the introduction, I talked about we can look back on life and see what God has done. these disciples will look back and they'll say, that's what he meant too. We can do the same thing right now in verse 26. That's what he meant, where he has life in himself. Jesus has life intrinsically in and of himself. Here's one way one guy put it. The act of raising Jesus from the dead was not the operation merely of one person within the Trinity, but was a cooperative act done by the power of the divine. The fact that the Bible teaches that God raised Jesus from the dead and that Jesus raised himself is yet another testament to Christ's divinity. And if Jesus can raise himself, then he can surely secure eternal life for you by his voice. Surely he can secure eternal life for you by his voice and by his resurrection and by his shed blood and by his through that atonement. And surely he can call you back from dust someday. So what I think here is that Jesus is saying, look, verse 26, I don't have my large print this morning. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Because there's coming a day. If Jesus can't raise himself from the dead, then can he be God? Well, then there's the other side. Well, if he can't really die, then maybe he never really died. He must not be human. And so we hold this truth in tension, but it's truth. Jesus was God, 100% God, and Jesus is God, 100% God, and he's also 100% man. I keep saying that. We keep coming back to that, not because there's nothing else to talk about or to preach out of this text, but because that's the truth he keeps coming back to. Jesus is God. I think for us, we need to see and understand that Jesus is real. He is who he said he is. Not only this, but let's look at the last thing out of this morning, out of this text that I want to look at. This is found in verse 27 and also in verse 30. Number three, Jesus is Son of Man. Now, I'm saying it intentionally that way. Not Jesus is the Son of Man, but Jesus is Son of Man. Why would I say it like that? Let me explain why. Look at verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment. We talked about this a little bit last week. Because he is, what's the next word after is in your Bibles? Huh? The. Okay. That should not be there. Here's what I mean by that. If you look at the original Greek, there is no article there. There is no the there. And John, God has John intentionally record this the way he records it. And so what happened as time went on, some scribe came up and added the word the because it's there and all the other times. But here, it's not in the original. I think that is done intentionally because of the context of what Jesus is saying here at the beginning of his ministry. How you should read that is this, verse 27. And he was given unto him authority to execute judgment because he is Son of Man. So what's the big deal? What's the point John is making? You see, the Son has authority to judge because he is a human being. God's justice is inevitably perfect. But by entrusting final judgment to the Son, the Father has placed in the hands of another member of the Godhead who is as much a human as you and I are. Yet, he is as much God as you and I are not. This doesn't change the outcome of the judgment. After all, we've seen that the Son's judgment is perfectly aligned for the Father's will. But what it does is it ensures that we human beings have additional reason to grasp that our judgment is in the hands of the Word who became flesh, who was, as the Hebrews put it, was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. You see, God deems it appropriate that human beings be judged by someone that knew what it was like to be a human being. That's the way one pastor put it. I think he puts it brilliantly. God deems it appropriate that human beings be judged by someone that knew what it was like to be a human being. Remember last week I mentioned it was Augustine who said this very same thing. Why does God have to be a man? Why does he have to be the son, have to be human? Well, so he can relate and he can pay the appropriate death penalty. If he doesn't, it's like God cheats. And if God cheats, he's not God. Right? So John intentionally records here, Son of Man, in this position, in this pericope here, so that the Jews would have to understand that he is the God-man who is equal with God, has life in and of himself, and can raise himself from the dead. He is all God, and yet he is 100% man like you and I are. You see, Jesus is amazing. And this amazing Jesus is real. And if we would see this Jesus week after week, we would become more and more, as we're exposed to his glory, more and more like him. That's what we want. That's why we're here. So we come together and we're exposed to the Word of God, so that way we hear, like Moses was exposed to God, and what happened? He reflected his glory, didn't it? That's what needs to happen with us. And if we can see Jesus week after week and not make this a social club, but then leave here and reflect his glory, shine his glory to people, things will happen. Because Jesus is real. They'll happen in your own personal walk. You'll see things in the text that you haven't seen before because the Spirit is quickened and not quenched. Because you're talking to God about it, you're seeing him. And you're just going to be filled with this glorious work of the Spirit in your life. And you'll be changed to be more like the Son. He is real. Do we not see that? In conclusion, let us remember this morning that there will be a great resurrection someday. There'll be a resurrection. And Jesus, who has life in and of himself, will call you by his voice from the dust. And there you'll be resurrected to life, or you'll be resurrected to judgment. Jesus rose bodily so that all humanity will stand before this perfect, righteous judge in their flesh, in the presence of the flesh of the Son of God. The Son of Man. Or, as this text puts it, Son of Man, who is 100% flesh like you and I are. And he will judge them. The question is, and it's not because of whether we're good or not. Remember, we've got to look at that text the whole. He will judge us whether or not the blood we have been given the gift of the righteousness of Christ. Because we place our faith and our trust in what Jesus did, not in what we wanted to do or how we wanted to do it our way. The question is for you, are you ready to meet Jesus now with that hope you have right now with your life? And if you're a believer here to this morning, do you not see that Jesus is real? And if he is real and that's how we change, is he not worth pursuing and going after and learning who he is and what he's done and what that means to you today for all of us? I hope that you will join me and pursuing him for God's glory here in Northern Columbus. We've got a work to do. We have a mission. Let's be and do this work, this mission together. Join me for prayer, will you?